Father, we thank you so much for your loving kindness, your goodness and mercy. And Lord, for the opportunity to just come into this sanctuary, into your presence. And Lord, to experience the oasis, the refreshment of you and the Holy Spirit in this desert that life many times can be. But Lord, as we come into this place, we also come in because we want to hear a word from you. We want to hear what you have to say to us today. And so, Lord, you know that each one here is carrying a different burden, a different challenge and struggle. And I pray that as only you can do, that you will lift this from each one and bless each one where they're at today. I ask again, Father, for your presence to fill this room, our hearts and minds, for your angels of light to encompass this place, Father, to keep the prince of darkness away. We come to you, loving Father, and just thanking you for your promise that where two or three are gathered, you are there. And Lord, now above all, speak through this instrument that is here, Father, just flesh and blood. But we ask, Lord, that today we will hear the words of Christ. Thank you, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't normally like reading the news because the news is usually bad. And it's usually horrible stuff. And normally you think, boy, I think I've seen it all, and the next day there's something new that you had not seen or read before and certainly don't need to be meditating on. But as a pastor, I do get on the internet, which is better. You just kind of scan the headlines because I feel that it's part of my work to be in touch with what's happening so I can share some of these things. But it's always nice every once in a while to come across something that is uplifting and refreshing. And I read about this incident that took place on March 13th of this year in the country of New Zealand along the coast. You see, there's this wild dolphin there named Muku. And Muku has just taken residence along this portion of the coast near Wellington in New Zealand. And Muku loves people. He loves to play with the kids that go into the water. He swims alongside so they can touch him. The kids reach out and they grab hold of his dorsal fin and he takes them for rides. When the kayaker comes by, Muku likes to get behind the kayaker and give him a push through the water. And there's nobody out on the beach and a boat comes by, he goes out so people can touch him. And it's so neat to see this. Well, on March 13, a crisis was developing just south of Muku's beach. A couple of pygmy sperm whales had beached themselves. Evidently, in this area, this is pretty common, about 30 whales a year do this. And sadly, most of those whales need to be euthanized because they can't get them out to sea. The area is just a maze of sandbars, and they just can't get out. And so they have an organization there, a conservation workers, who try to save these whales. And on this day, just south of Muku's beach, this group was trying to save this mother and its calf. And they're out there getting them, pushing them out into the water, and the whales, all disoriented, would beach themselves again. And so they'd go out there and they would push them back out, and the whales, trying to get out disoriented, beach themselves again. And so they went out again and they grabbed the whale and they pulled them out and they beached themselves again. By this point, the whales were exhausted and the workers were exhausted, and they had done this many times before. At this point now, it appeared as if the whales would not have enough energy to get out again, and it was looking like they were going to have to euthanize the whale. So they pushed them out one last time. The whales didn't move. They just kind of floated to the surface, and they began to emit distress signals, just a distress call. And the leader of this group looked at his other group members. They were there surrounding the whales, and it was unspoken, but they knew what they had to do next. And as the leader reached for his gun, he looked up the beach, and coming at them like a torpedo was Muku the dolphin. They just stopped and they wondered what in the world was going on and what was he about to do. And he came to where they were, and Muku got between the humans and the whales and pushed the humans away. He then swam around in front of the whales and began emitting dolphin sounds. He began communicating with the whales. And the whales settled down and they submerged. And Muku turned around and began to swim through the maze of shoals and sandbars with the whales in pursuit. And he led them out into the open sea and rescued those whales and saved them. Muku then turned around, made his way back in, went back out to the beach and continued playing with the kids. Absolutely amazing. As those workers watched this, they had never seen anything like it. So refreshing. I love rescue stories like that. But you know, as beautiful and as touching as that story is, it doesn't compare to the rescue mission that took place 2,000 years ago when the King of Glory came to this darkened world and died to save the human race that had beached itself on the sandbar of sin with no way out and the outcome only being certain death. It was then that the greatest rescue mission of all time took place, when Jesus left the adoration of the celestial host and came here to rescue the fallen race. That mission, which led to a wooden cross on a lonely hill. On Friday, they laid him in the tomb, and on Sunday, he rose again. You know, on this weekend, the Christian world pauses to remember the resurrection of Jesus. You know, often the Christian world spends more time on the death of Christ, but without the resurrection of Christ, we would all be in big trouble. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that Jesus lives today? You know, the question seems almost silly to ask, and yet there are many in the world today that don't believe that Jesus rose from the grave. The lies that were perpetuated by the Pharisees back then in an effort to cover up their act that Jesus in fact did not rise, but that the disciples stole the body, that lie is perpetuated even in our day today. It is a marvel when I come across articles of people trying to find Jesus' grave. National Geographic every once in a while comes out with an article on this, but they're wasting their time. They're not going to find it. It's empty. Jesus rose. Now, that's one way in which people reject the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. There are others who believe in Jesus, and yet in their actions, it betrays their belief. They seem to be following a God that is dead. I think about the wife of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, in one of the dark days of the Reformation, he was discouraged because of all the things that were taking place. The Reformation was in big trouble, and he was rehearsing all of the difficulties and all the bad things that were happening. And one day as he walked in the living room after one of these discussions, his wife was dressed in a mourning outfit, like for a funeral. And Martin Luther looked at her and said, "Who died?" And she looked at him and said, "God." And he said, God is not dead. And she said, "Well, the way you're talking, it sure sounds like it to me." Good wife. Sometimes even in our actions, we deny that he lives. And you know, even in Paul's day, the struggle took place. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to find that Paul dealt with this as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There is nothing new under the sun, is there? Bible addresses it all. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 12 through 17. And here Paul writes what he said to the Christians in his day regarding this issue. Paul wrote, "Now, if Christ is preached, he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up in fact, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin." Amazing. You know, I was not present at the resurrection, and neither were you. But I believe without a shadow of a doubt this morning that Jesus Christ lives. And this morning I'd like to share with you four reasons why I believe that Jesus Christ lives. The first, I know that Jesus lives because I have heard Him speak. I have heard Him speak. You know, Jesus loves to talk to His children. God is a relational God, and His communion with you and with me matters to Him. It means a lot. I love the story of the woman at the well. Let's turn and let's look at that briefly. John chapter 4, because this is an amazing story that really points out to us how precious those interviews are to Jesus that He has with us. John chapter 4, here's a woman living an immoral life. So immoral that she goes out in the heat of the day to get water at the well because she doesn't want to run into the other women who usually go out in the cool of the day. She goes out there by herself because she doesn't want to see anyone. And lo and behold, she runs into Jesus. And that, dear friend, was not an accident. It was a divine appointment. Jesus went up to meet with her. Jews and Samaritans didn't mix, but Jesus spoke to her and reached out to her heart compassionately, with dignity, with courtesy. He spoke to this woman who was living an immoral life. And He unfolded to her the secrets, the dark secrets of her life, and loved her anyway. And then by the time He was done, this woman was convinced that this man who was speaking to her was the Savior of the world. And in her enthusiasm, she ran back to her city to share with others. And let's pick up the story in verse 39. Here we read, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. Then they said to the woman," now listen to this, "'Now we believe, not because of what you've said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Because they heard. Because Jesus spoke. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to share with you that Jesus speaks today. I know He lives because He has spoken to me. I shared with you that I grew up in a home where my father was atheist, my mother Catholic, and later became a Seventh-day Adventist. I listened to the reasonings, the arguments of both. And in my teen years, I wrestled this out, and I was buffeted between belief and unbelief. I wondered at times as I grew older if there was a God. When I saw what was taking place in the world, the injustice, of course I didn't understand the great controversy theme. And finally one day, I decided that I just couldn't take what this world had to offer anymore, and I decided to take my life. I shared this with you. And in the midst of the process of me taking my life, Jesus spoke to me. Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." You see, for me at that moment, the issue was settled. There is a God. Jesus does live. Why? Because I heard Him. And brothers and sisters, Jesus still speaks today if we're listening. This is one of the things that I love so much about spring. To see all the... I wish it was spring all the time. I believe the earth made new will be that way. You will always be spring. Because in every flower, in every budding tree, I can hear Jesus say, I created this for you. I love you. I put this here for you. I don't know about you, but I love to walk up to those flowers and smell them. I love to look at the intricate details of that Jesus put in each one, even the teeny tiny ones, which are becoming harder for me to see. In every one of those petals, I hear the voice of Jesus saying, I made this for you. I love you. In the sunsets and the sunrises, I hear my Savior speak to me. But not only there, but in here. This is where I hear Him the clearest. This is called the Word of God. If you never heard Jesus speak to you, pick up this book. They're His words. This book, when we approach it with awe because it is the very Word, the utterance of God. It is Jesus speaking His thoughts, His counsel, His commands to us. But I also hear Jesus speak through circumstances in life when He steps in and helps us out. I know He lives because I've heard Him speak to me and I still hear Him speak. The second reason why I know Jesus lives is because I have witnessed His healing power. I love the story of Bartimaeus. Let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 18. Jesus loves to see His children healthy and happy. That matters to Him. The Bible says, I desire thy health to prosper as thy soul. Chew on that. That's a powerful statement. Thy health to prosper as thy soul. My goodness, what a powerful statement that is. And we read how Jesus would go through entire villages, would be healed when He went through. Our health matters to God. It matters. And on this particular story we're about to read, the closing scenes of Christ's life, He has set His face to Jerusalem. He is heading there for the last time. And on His way, He is making His way through Jericho when this incident took place. Let's read about it. Luke 18, I'm going to begin in verse 35. Says this, then it happened as He was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before him warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still, and he commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. What a beautiful Savior. What a powerful Savior. Brothers and sisters, I know that Jesus lives because He has brought healing into my life as well. You know, when I went through school, school was a difficult experience for me. I had a number of learning disabilities. Of course, back then, they didn't view things that way. You know, now is when you have all this research and testings and facilities and experts, but not when I was going to school. And school was not a positive experience for me as far as academics is concerned. And long after I graduated, in fact, when I got into college and I was studying to be a teacher and I was starting to learn how to identify the different disabilities, I began to identify the struggles that I had and was beginning to understand the challenges that I had as a young person. And had at that time. And after I left school, I left with many of those things. And when I came to the Lord, in my late 20s, when I was attending church, the church members would try to get me to do things up front, and sometimes I would agree, but if it had to do with reading, I would not do it. reading was a humiliating experience because when I would read, I would stutter and sputter all the way through. It was a demoralizing, humiliating experience. I would not go up front to read. And one morning, my friend Jerry Hess gave me a call. He said, George, I'm in a pickle, and I need someone in Sabbath school to read part of the mission story. Will you do it? Now, the answer, I already knew what the answer was going to be. He should have known what the answer was going to be. We've been through this down this road before. But you know, there's a time when God steps in and touches your heart. I don't know how else to put it. And you know it's God calling. And I was impressed that I was not to turn this down. And I was not happy. I was wrestling with this because I knew what awaited me. But you know, friends, I had also learned that when God calls, there is only one answer. And that's yes. Never say no to God. He knows what He's doing. And so I said to Jerry, I'll do it. I said, but Jerry, do me a favor, please. Bring the article by so I can read it first to get to have a chance with this thing. And he said, oh, I can't do that. Jimmy Browning has it. He lives in Denton, and he'll be there. In other words, you're going to see it for the first time when you step up on the podium. This was my absolute worst-case scenario. Of course, I said yes before he told me about Jimmy Browning. So I just knelt down. I said, Lord, please, please help me. I don't want to be humiliated in front of those people. Please. And so we stood up on the podium much like this, Jimmy on one side, me on the other. We had the mission report, and it was one of those things, it was a duel. Jimmy read one part, and then it was my turn, and then his turn, and my turn. So Jimmy was reading, and it was my turn. I began to read, and I was just sputtering and stuttering my whole way through. I just wanted to crawl under a rock. I just wanted to leave church. And my turn mercifully came to an end, and it was Jimmy's turn. And while Jimmy was reading, I was talking to God in my heart, and I said, you know, God, if you brought me here to humiliate me in front of all these people, fine. I said, I know, Lord, that you can take care of this problem. I know that you can fix this right now. But if you brought me here to humiliate me, fine. I'll take it. I'll finish this through. And then it was my turn to read, and it was slick as glass. And I haven't had a problem to this day. And you know, I love it when people ask me to be a narrator for something. They have no idea what they're doing. I love it. Every time I'm asked, I just find a place to be alone. I praise God because reading is a gift. It's a gift. And God brought that to me. In fact, the other night, I had the opportunity for the Captain Gilmore School. And though nobody else knew, in my heart, I was praising God the whole way through. Brothers and sisters, I know Jesus lives today because He heals today. He's done it in my life. But not only in my life, but I've seen Him do it in the lives of others. You know, I'm part of anointing services, and I just want to ask right now, how many here have experienced God stepping into their life to bring healing to their life? You raise your hand. Raise it high for Jesus Christ. Raise it high. Amen. I know Jesus lives because He heals today. The same Jesus that walked the dusty streets of Judea long ago, healing people physically, emotionally, and spiritually, is the same Jesus that lives today and wants to bring healing into your life today. I love the words of Paul, Hebrews 13:8, when he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. And you know, friends, I believe that when a child of God, complying with God, humbly coming to God, asks for healing, I believe that for that child, healing always comes. Sometimes right away. Sometimes it's a process. And for others, it's at the second coming, the resurrection morning. But for the child of God, healing does come. Do I hear an amen? I know Jesus lives because I've witnessed His healing and continue to. The third reason why I know that Jesus lives is because Jesus answers prayer. He answers prayer. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The story of a man who was a sinner, and at first he didn't care. He lived his life his way. Well, that kind of a life usually runs its course and ends in disaster. And that's what happened to him. He lived a life of sin. And his sin brought on a disease in his life that eventually got so bad that it left him a paralytic. And you know, when you can't move and you're just in one place, you have a lot of time to think. He began to review his life. And he realized the awful life he had lived. And this man had a burden in his heart. One great burden, and it wasn't healing. It was forgiveness. He just wanted the assurance that God would forgive him for what he had done. And that was the prayer of his soul. He wanted forgiveness. Well, he heard about Jesus. He heard about the things that Jesus was doing. He heard about Jesus' healing. But more than that, he heard about Jesus receiving the publicans and sinners. And hope began to raise up in his heart that maybe Jesus would receive him. Let's pick up the story in verse 1. When his friends heard about Jesus being nearby, kindly brought their friend to Jesus. Let's read about it. It says, so he, Jesus, got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, now listen to this. Now check this out. The guy's a paralytic. He's been suffering. His flesh is decaying. He's dying. Jesus looks at him and look what he says. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Did Jesus hear the silent prayer of this sinner? Yes, he did. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. You know, there's always them in the group. Amen? But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your heart? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he turned and says to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Friend, listen to me. That man was content to live or die once he heard his sins were forgiven. And this healing was nothing more than icing on the cake. That's all it was. Brothers and sisters, I know that Jesus lives because he answers prayer today. My mother and my father, when they were living in Cuba, and the revolution took place, and Castro took power, and Castro then announced that they were communists. My mother and father were not happy with that. They wanted to get out of there. They did not want to live under communism. They had heard that a number of Cubans had left and were being trained by the United States forces, and that soon they would invade the island and free the island. And their hopes rested in this invasion. Now every able-bodied man was drafted into the militia. My father was one. He was trained, and then, after training, his company was to be deployed to the Island of Pines to defend it should the invasion come from that direction. Well, my father wanted no part of it. He wanted the invasion to come. And so he came up with a plan that would get him out of this. He was working for Bell Telephone on the island of Cuba. And so he reported to his superiors at the telephone company and told them, my unit is being deployed to the island of Pines. I need a leave of absence. And they gave it to him. Then he approached his commanding officer and said, I have been asked to man my post at Bell Telephone. I can't go out with you. Okay, he's not a Christian, okay? So I don't agree with not condoning what he did. But this is what he did. And then he went to Havana, and there were some friends there that owned apartments, and they had one apartment that was not being rented out, and so my dad hid there in hopes that the invasion would come and he wouldn't be part of the defense. Well, the months came and went, and the invasion did not come. And soon, his unit returned to Havana. Now, if the unit comes back and finds out from the phone company what's going on, my dad would be executed. So he had to hurry up and report back to the phone company before people found out what he had done. Now, when he was in hiding, of course, he was hiding by himself. He didn't have his wife, my mother, and my brother at the time with him. And so my mother finds out the unit's back. She has to hurry up and go back to where my dad is and give him his uniform and his gun. He didn't have it with him. So she has it all in a bag. She's heading towards Havana, and when she gets there, there's a checkpoint. And then she comes to find out that all the roads into Havana have checkpoints. The military has sealed off the city. And they're checking everyone for weapons. So she's standing outside, and she's watching this. And my mother, though a Catholic, had a profound love for Christ. Profound, profound love for Jesus Christ. And she went somewhere by herself, and she knelt, and she said, "Lord, I've got to get past that checkpoint. If they find me with this gun, they're going to put me in prison, and my husband is going to be executed. I've got to get through." She said, "Lord, please, make me invisible. Make me invisible." So she got up, she picked up her bag, she put it under her arm, and she began walking right through the checkpoint. And there are a lot of military personnel, people coming and going, stopped, all their stuff being looked at, searched, and my mother kept right on walking, and made it all the way through. They never spotted her. Brothers and sisters, I know that Jesus lives because he answers prayers today. Now there is something that I must share at this point. I believe it would be irresponsible of me if I didn't mention this. There is something that will interfere with God's ability to work in our lives. There is something that will come between us and Jesus and insulate and disrupt his working power on our behalf. And that thing is called sin. Now, when I mention sin, I'm talking about rebellion, sin against the will of God. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, the prophet wrote these words, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." You see, sin is a serious issue. It destroys us. God isn't going to bless us while we're in rebellion, because then he would be part of the deception. Do you understand me? You know, I love to give gifts to my kids. I love to do fun things with my children. But when I ask them to keep their room clean or to keep my garage clean, and I go down there and it looks like someone threw a hand grenade and shut the door. Listen, friends, they're not going to receive the blessings that I had shared with them until they do what? Clean up the mess. Clean up the mess. And there are messes in our lives. And there's really two types. There's the "oops, I fell into it" kind. There's the "oh, I lost my cool" kind. And those aren't the premeditated types. Those are the kinds that we just slip, fall into it. But we still need to ask for forgiveness for. Do I hear an amen? We still need to say "I'm sorry" for. We still need to make right. Then there's the other kind. There's the kind when we know we're doing stuff we shouldn't be doing, and we're doing it anyway. And then there's the other kind where there's things we should be doing, but we refuse to do it. That is an attitude of rebellion. Brothers and sisters, if we don't accept the forgiveness of God that Jesus offers us, or if we knowingly are practicing that which we know interferes with God's work in our lives, we're placing ourselves in jeopardy. Does this make sense? Did I explain that well? It insulates us. Because Jesus wants to save us. You see, this is why Jesus hates sin. Sin separates us from Jesus so that we cannot hear, so that we cannot experience His healing power, and so that our prayers are blocked. Remember too, brothers and sisters, that when coming to understand what is right and wrong, that we don't arrive at a correct definition by our own feelings or by popular polls. When We cannot come to a correct understanding of sin by consensus or by asking what the pastor thinks or what the church thinks. The only way to come to a correct understanding of what sin is, brothers and sisters, is by going directly to the source of righteousness, which is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The only way. Sin is a serious issue. But isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus is the solution to that issue? Which leads me to point number 4. I know that Jesus lives because I have seen His power to deliver. I didn't hear an amen on that one. Turn your Bibles. 3 amens. That's good. We're going to work on that. But turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. This is the story of Joseph. I love his story. Because there's so much deliverance in Joseph's life. Joseph was, as a young boy, you know, thrown into that pit, and his brothers threw him in there for him to die, but God delivered him from that. But then he was sold as a slave. And you know his being thrown into prison and all that and how God delivered. But I want to hone in on a deliverance that took place that to me was especially meaningful. Of course, when he becomes a servant in Potiphar's house, he rises to the top because of his commitment to God. Potiphar knows there's something different about this boy. Joseph made a decision to serve God. But in his service to God one day, a tremendous temptation came to this young man. He was tempted to sin. Let's watch what happens. Genesis 39, verses 7 through 9, it says this. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused. And said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Brothers and sisters, he made a commitment to serve God. And in the hour of temptation, God gave him the understanding to know what to do and the power to do it. He resisted the temptation through the power of Jesus Christ. He said no. And brothers and sisters, God is able to do that today too. I praise God because Jesus Christ delivers today. I know He lives. You know, when I was not with the Lord, I lived like the world. Do I need to say anymore? And it's so amazing to me, and sometimes I reflect back on this, but when I began to read my Bible, I gave my life to Christ, and He began to clean up my life, the very first thing He went after was the revengeful spirit that I had. I had a very revengeful spirit. If someone did something to me, I was so mad. Somebody did an injustice to me. I was so angry, I couldn't sleep at night. I could not sleep, I could not rest until I paid that individual back. It's the truth. I was bitter, angry at the injustice. And I was going to find a way to get that individual back. And I was very creative. Very creative. But it's interesting to me when I look back over my life of all the things that were wrong in my life. And I remember, so amazing to me, as I was reading the Bible and there I read, God said to me, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." And I tell you, friends, that when I read that, I saw Jesus in my mind standing in front of me like this. "Give it to me. Give it to me. Vengeance is mine. I will repay." And I wrestled with this. You know, I kind of wondered, how good is God at, you know, paying back here anyway? You know, this was my thinking. And then I thought, you know, He's so much bigger than I am. I figured that when He does do it, He must really do a real good job. And so my thoughts were still carnal, but I decided I was going to do it. I was going to give it to God. Anytime somebody did something to me, I was going to give it to God for the payback. And so when the temptation would come to my mind, when the anger would well up, when the desire for revenge would come, I would say, "No, God said vengeance is mine. I will repay. This is no longer my deal." You know, unless you've had this experience, you're not going to know what I'm about to say. I felt something lift from me. I felt something literally lift, like I had been carrying something all these years, and it was gone. I wasn't carrying that revengeful spirit. I was controlled by it. It owned me. But Jesus Christ set me free. He delivered me from a spirit of revenge. I know Jesus lives, friends, because of that. You see, my friends, I know that Jesus lives today because I have heard Him and I continue to do so. I know that Jesus lives because I have felt and seen His power to heal in my life and in the lives of others. I know that Jesus lives today because I have seen Him answer prayer and I continue to do so. I know that Jesus lives today because I have experienced His power to deliver, and I know that He will deliver you. I know it. You know, friends, I don't know if there's anyone here that has never accepted Christ as their Savior. Don't leave this room without having done that. Don't leave this room without having done that. I love the words of Job. They are my words. He said this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me." How it yearns. My friend, this same Jesus who died on the cross and rose again is coming soon. Let us not forget all the evidence given to us that Jesus is alive today. Brothers and sisters, the hour of His return is just before us. And on that bright and glorious morning, we will see Him. Why? Because He lives.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now?